I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 1. We will look at a number of the Gospels this morning, as well as a passage or two from the Old Testament. But I want to begin with John chapter 1, and we'll get there in just a moment. First, let me give you some familiar words. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list and he's checking it twice, going to find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. Why should you watch out? Why should you be good? Why should you take care and behave yourself? Well, of course, because Santa Claus is coming to town. And this is exactly what you expected to hear this morning, right? But there's a better reason or a stronger reason, and it comes up next. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake. Oh, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. So what? Well, he knows. He knows when you're awake, he knows when you're asleep, he knows when you're bad, he knows when you're good. John 1:14. The Word became flesh. Now, if you jump back up into verse 1 and you're familiar with this text, you know, in the beginning was the Word. The Word, who is the Word? The Word was with God. This is back in the beginning. This is long before Mary and Joseph. And the Word was with God, Genesis 1. And the Word was God. And that Word, who is Jesus, the very communication of God to man, that Word became flesh. John gives the story of the coming of Christ, his birth. It's in verse 14. The Word, Jesus, became flesh, and he built his house among us. He took up residence in our neighborhood. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We see the magnificence of the Father in his Son. If you want to understand what God looks like, how he thinks, what is important to him, you'll fix your eyes on his Son, because Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God himself. He's God in human flesh. You understand that John is making the point that Jesus is God. They share the same glory. And when Jesus was born in that manger, he radiated the glory of God. But if you're simple-minded like me, I have a hard time understanding. When I think of glory, I think of Moses. And he wanted to see the glory of God. And all I know is that he saw a little bit of it, and he came off the mountain glowing. But what was that? And last week we saw the magnificence of God's omnipotence. He's almighty. He has all power. And so when you see the manger scene in your mind and you see this tiny little baby of whom the Easter days just sang, tiny little fingers and toes, his mother rocking him to sleep, I want you to know that he has all the power of the God who created the universe. John wants you to see the magnificence of his power. Today, I want you to see the magnificence of his omniscience. He knows everything. Santa Claus don't know squat next to Jesus. Jesus knows everything. I want to make that point this morning, and then I want us to answer the question, so what? What do we do with that? I mean, if Santa Claus knows everything, you know you better be good so that he'll bring you some goodies, right? Is that God? Is that what we need to take away from the fact that Jesus knows everything? We all better be good because he knows if you're bad. I'll give you a hint. That's not it. Three snapshots, three pictures that I hope will help us to understand and respond rightly to Jesus' omniscience. Jesus knows everything. Fear him. Go with me to Mark chapter 12, if you will. Back a couple of books to Mark chapter 12. I want to pick it up in verse 13. Mark chapter 12, I want to pick it up in verse 13. I want you to know this is just one snapshot of many on this page, because this idea, this theme is repeated throughout the Gospels. It happens again and again. You understand that he invaded the religious world of his day, and the religious leaders of his day didn't have much room for Jesus. He was a threat to what they practiced as religion. And so they, on various occasions, attempted to trip him up. Verse 13 says, later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians, some who were very conscientious about keeping the law for righteousness' sake and some who were not conscientious about it, to Jesus to catch him in his words. What can we weave together? And I want you to sit in the smoke-filled room with these men, and I want you to weave with them this plot to get Jesus. What can we do to trip up this man? He's a mess. He's creating havoc in the religious context of our world today. And we have to come up with some idea of how to get rid of this man. So they come up with a plan. And I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead, but I just kind of feel like saying, is that all you got? Do you know who this man is? No, you don't. If you did, you wouldn't even try. They sought to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, teacher, we know you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Jesus, everywhere you go, you say the same things. You don't tell this group one thing and that group another and this group a third. You're perfectly consistent and truthful. You're a man of integrity. You see them buttering the bread? But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? Now, here's the horns of the dilemma. Jesus, if you tell us to pay these taxes, you are going to tick a lot of people off because the Roman oppression is strong. And there are a lot of people who think we ought not to be wasting our tax dollars that way. On the other hand, Jesus, if you tell us to pay them, or if you tell us not to pay them, then you're in trouble with the Roman governing authorities. So what do, Jesus? Yo, you one of integrity, you? They got him now, don't they? They overlooked that he was the omniscient God in human flesh. Verse 15, second phrase. But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. They had on a mask. They were pretending to be something that they weren't. They were coming with this innocent question to this great teacher. Jesus saw through the mask. He saw the face behind the mask. He saw the heart behind the face. And Jesus, in common form, busts them and answers their question anyway. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought the coin and he asked them, Whose portrait is this on the denarius? Whose inscription is this on the coin? Oh, well, it's Caesar's, they replied. Well, then give it to Caesar. It's his. It's got his face and his name on it. Give it to him. But render unto God what is God's. Now, I got to believe these Pharisees were going, how did he do that? They underestimated this man called Jesus. They didn't know this little baby in the manger knew everything. He's the omniscient God. He cannot be trapped. He knows even the thoughts of his enemies. He knew their hearts. And for any who don't know and love Christ, can I tell you that you cannot fake him out? He won't buy your bill of goods. Can I tell him that you cannot hide your sin from him? You cannot pull one over on him. There have been many who have tried, and they have all failed. Now, for those of you who are Alabama fans, I have the solution to yesterday's game. I have the secret weapon. All it would take was one little piece of knowledge. All that the defense for Alabama needed was to be able to read the mind of Tim Tebow. Can you imagine? When he made up his mind to run, there would be a linebacker in his face. When he made up his mind to pitch, there would be another linebacker or lineman to intercept the pitch. When he dropped back to pass, there would be a lineman in his face and a defender picking off the pass. All it would take is to know exactly what was on his mind. There are people in this world today who want to ignore this Christ of Christmas. And I promise you, it will be they who lose. He knows everything. Fear him. Second one is in John 21. We've looked at this passage recently, more than once. But I want to take you back to it and point out something that I haven't emphasized necessarily in the past. Jesus knows everything. Fear him. Second point, Jesus knows everything. Relax in him. This is the passage in John 21 where Jesus comes back to Peter. Peter has failed Christ miserably. He's denied him 3 times. And here in John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15, we have an account of the restoration of their relationship. I want to look specifically at verse 17. 3 times, very interestingly, Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I like you. Peter, do you love me? You know that I like you. The third time, verse 17, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Watch what happens. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know all things. You know that I love you with the best that I got, even in my weakness." Jesus knows everything. Relax in him. Do you know that when Jesus named Peter as a disciple, do you know that he already knew that Peter would one day deny him? Do you know that little baby in the manger knew the day would come at some 30 years of age that he would handpick Peter to be one of his closest friends in this world? And that when he chose Peter to be one of his closest friends and one of the men that he would use to turn the world upside down, he knew then that Peter would deny him 3 times. And he picked him anyway. Do you know that Jesus intimately knew you before he died for you? Do you know that Jesus knows the future tomorrow? In an unsettling culture, that enables me to relax, knowing that Jesus knows tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And I don't have to. All I need to know is that he knows it and follow him. And there are times in our lives when he leads us to do things that don't make a lot of sense in our tiny little worldview. But when we look down the road, we think, wow, you knew this was coming. That was wise of you, Jesus. Do you know that he knows the beginning from the end of the recession? And I just challenge you to write down the chapter John 10 and read through it sometime. That he knows his sheep by name. You're not a number in his book. He knows you by name. He knows you intimately. Do you know that there's nothing you can tell Jesus that will surprise him? Some of you have heard me read from Packer's book, Knowing God. One of my favorite quotes in this world comes from Packer's book. This is momentous knowledge. There is unspeakable comfort, the sort of comfort that energizes, be it said, not enervates, in knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for my good. There is tremendous relief in knowing that his love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery now can disillusion him about me in the way I am so often disillusioned about myself, and quench his determination to bless me. God in Christ will never discover anything about me that will cut off his love. He will never discover anything about me that will make him love me more. So relax. Because this little baby curled up in the straw knows everything. Jesus knows everything. Fear him. Jesus knows everything. Relax in him. Finally, I want to take you to the Old Testament, Psalm 139. Understand that John, as he writes the first chapter of his gospel, is establishing for us the deity of Christ. He's making the case that Jesus is God. And so I readily take us to the Old Testament, where it speaks of our Lord and it tells us of his character. It tells us of the magnificence of his omniscience. He knows everything. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. Take that, Santa Claus. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Listen to verse 4. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Here's where I want you to go. Verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. It's somewhat of the same thing that Paul did in Romans when he began to put together, as the Holy Spirit inspired him to write, this idea of one tree. Old Testament Israel is the tree. And then they turned away from the Lord. And so in that time, God has grafted us as Gentiles into the tree. And he makes of the two, Israelites and Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles alike, he brings them together into one tree. And Paul says, oh, the depths of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Whoa! He's amazing. So the next time you see a manger scene, don't just walk up there and go, wow, that's cool, you know, the little wooden thing and the straw. That's the omniscient God. in human flesh. And we ought to respond as the psalmist, as Paul did in the book of Romans, and we ought to worship him. This is no ordinary child. This is no ordinary conception. This is no ordinary birth. Be in awe of your Christ, God in human flesh. His glory is but a radiation of God himself. He knows you. In a few minutes, the praise team will come. They will lead us in an old, traditional, quiet hymn. You've heard Mark Staley sing it for us before. Be silent as you listen to the words. If you know the words, sing it in awe of your Christ. The magnificence of his omniscience. He knows everything. Worship him. The guillemot is a small Arctic seabird that lives on the rocky cliffs of northern coastal regions. These birds flock together by the thousands in comparatively small areas. Because of the crowded conditions, hundreds of females lay their pear-shaped eggs side by side on a narrow ledge in a long row. They all look alike. It's incredible that the mother bird can identify her eggs. Yet studies show that she knows her own eggs so well that even in this row of hundreds of them, even if one of them gets moved, she goes and gets it and brings it back to where she put it. I know the God who made those little birds, and they don't know nothing like what he knows. Jesus knows everything. If you don't know him, you better be scared. Because he knows everything you've ever thought, said, done. He sees through your mask. You need Christ. If you know Christ, know that he knows everything. And just relax in knowing that you're his. And when you come to the Christmas scene and you see the glory of God revealed in Christ, worship him. Pray with me. Father, even Santa Claus knows the glory of Christ. I pray that we would too. I pray that we would understand that this baby we perceive knows everything. He is God. May we see in a new way the magnificence of his omniscience. Jesus, if someone here doesn't know you, I pray that the fear of Christ would so haunt them that they would run to Christ. Jesus, for those of us who know you, I pray that we would know your omniscience and we'd stop running from you and run to you. And bask in your knowledge of us. Forgive us for trying to hide from you who we are. Help us to realize that you already know. And like Peter, you loved us anyway. And Father, like the psalmist and like Paul, I just say thank you because this is a church who worships you. I hear it from their hearts as they sing to you. Fathers, we join together in worship once again as we continue in worship once again with this hymn. Would you lead us in awe of the omniscient Christ and may his glory be manifested in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.